So here in Acts chapter 3, we have a story of a lame man. And he gets a miracle. If you have ever asked God for one thing and he gave you something far greater than you imagined, you're going to understand this story immediately. There's a man in Acts chapter 3. He's been sitting at the same gate every single day of his entire life. He was born crippled. He cannot walk. He cannot work. His entire life has been spent being carried to a spot where he could beg for money from the people going into the temple to worship. Every day he holds out his hand. Every day he asked for spare change. Then one day Peter and John walk by, and that's when everything changes. But we've got to still pay attention to what's going on in the context and everything around it. This miracle is not just a feel-good story. It's a carefully placed, prophetically loaded event that God uses to make a declaration to the nation of Israel. We have to read it in its proper context, with the right audience in mind and through the lens of what Scripture says at this moment. I bring up almost every single week 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We are still in the early chapters of Acts, still before the salvation of the Apostle Paul, still before the mystery of the body of Christ. Everything happening in Acts chapter 3 belongs to God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. And we're going to look at that this morning and continue on. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 3, it says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So here in verse 1, we have Peter and John, they're heading to the temple at the ninth hour. That's roughly around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And this is one of those set times of prayer in the Jewish life. They did morning, they did afternoon, they did evening. And devout Jews structured their whole day around these prayer times. These two apostles are not doing anything unusual. They are doing what faithful Jewish men did. They are going to pray. Peter and John are still operating underneath that Jewish religious system. We didn't start a new institution. We didn't start the body of Christ. We didn't start the age of grace. They are still going to the temple, the center of Israel's national religious life. The kingdom gospel is still being offered to Israel. The body of Christ, the church, has not begun yet. Verse 2, it says, the man in verse 2 is laid down at the gate Beautiful. Many scholars believe this was the Nicanor gate, and it's the main entrance into the temple courts. It's made of bronze. It's known for its size and beauty. It was one of those most trafficked spots in all of Jerusalem during the festival seasons. This man has been there his entire life. He was lame from his mother's womb. He was not injured in an accident. He was not sick. He was not on recovery. He was born this way, and he has never taken a single step on his own. The people who pass him know him. They've seen him. He's there every single day. The disciples would have walked past him before. This is not a stranger. He is a fixture of the temple entrance. And again, he asked for alms, which means money, a donation. He is not asking to be healed because he doesn't even believe that's an option. He's asking for money. He just wants enough to eat today. His expectations are small. His request is modest. He's asking for change in his hand. We can continue on with 4 through 8. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter does something here very interesting. He does not just walk by and heal the man. He stops. He locks eyes with him and he says, "Look on us." And the man looks up and he's expecting to receive money. Peter wants this man's full attention. He wants him present. He wants him engaged. And then he delivers probably one of the most memorable lines in the book of Acts. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." Peter is not rich. The apostles are not operating out of a large treasury. But what Peter has is something no amount of money can buy. He has the authority of the risen Lord. He does not say, "I heal you." He does not say, "Be healed." He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the power and the authority belong entirely to Jesus Christ." Peter reaches down in verse 7 and 8, and he says, he takes the man by the hand, and he lifts him up. And immediately his feet and ankles receive strength. This is not a gradual recovery. This is not physical therapy over 6, 7, 8 months. This is not partial movement. He is leaping. He is jumping. He has immediately received the strength. Walking and leaping and praising God. This man doesn't know what to do with himself. He's never walked a day in his life. He can now walk. He can now jump. He doesn't even know what to do. He doesn't even know how to do it calmly because he can finally do it. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's praising. He's overwhelmed. And the first place he knows to go is to the temple, because we're still underneath that Jewish religious kingdom program. He walks into the temple under his own power. Even back in Isaiah said this would happen. This healing is not just compassion, even though it is. It is absolutely that. But it is a prophetic sign to Israel. See if you can go back to Isaiah 35:6. Isaiah 35:6. In Isaiah 35:6, "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." If you read the entire context of Isaiah 35, it says the blind receive sight, the deaf hear, the lame leap, the dumb sing. This is not describing one healing here and one healing there. It's describing a total transformation. Inside that kingdom program, there will be healing to everyone and everybody. When the king arrives, the kingdom is established. Sickness, deformity, death are driven out entirely. That is the kingdom program, the nation of Israel. That is what God promised Israel. These healings underneath the kingdom program were not conditional. They were not based on faith. Again, the guy here didn't even think. All he knew was to ask for money. He had no faith in healing. It is not based on how much faith you have. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, Jesus did not walk through a crowd asking who believed hard enough to be healed. You can see in Matthew 4, 23 and 24, it says he healed all that were sick. Every disease, every sickness, all manner of disease among all people. Through the Gospels, everybody was healed. When Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, and again where he gave the Great Commission, he did not leave signs and miracles behind as an optional extra. If you need them, here they are. Look at Mark chapter 16. Look at Mark 16. So many today in Christianity want to take one or two of these verses and not do the whole thing. They'll read 15 and 16 and stop. But so it says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is great. This is powerful. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So again, back to Acts 2:38, it says, "Repent and be baptized." The Great Commission says, "Believe and be baptized." But 17 and 18, we're talking about the healings and the signs and wonders. And nobody wants to read verse 17 and 18 because we don't know what to do with it. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." These signs shall follow all that believe. This is not a spiritual gift some people have and some people don't. This is a statement for the kingdom. The kingdom program, all believers can cast out demons, speak in new tongues, heal the sick. These are signs were built into the Great Commission because they were credentials of that kingdom program. Peter and the 12 were doing nothing wrong. It was part of their dispensation. They were doing exactly what God called them to do. But here, as we continue through the book of Acts and they set the nation of Israel aside, we have to begin to understand that dispensational change. Even in Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." Preach the kingdom, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. The miracles and the message were inseparable in the kingdom program. The healing at that beautiful gate here in Acts chapter 3 is not Peter going rogue with some gift he has. It is Peter operating exactly within the Great Commission that was given to the 12. The Great Commission is working exactly as it was meant to be. Signs and wonders were God-ordained confirmation of the kingdom message to the nation of Israel. They were promised that in the prophecy. And it was happening right here at the temple gate, exactly as he had said in Isaiah. When we get over to the Apostle Paul, the healing and the sickness and the speaking in tongues is all done away with because we have the complete fulfillment of Scripture now. He continues on in verse 9 through 11 in Acts chapter 3. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." The word spreads fast. Everybody tells everybody. The man that was laying at the beautiful gate, the man that had walked past thousands of times, is now walking and leaping and praising God. They're in wonder. They're in amazement. These are not mild reactions. The people are shaken. They run to Solomon's porch to see what's happening. The healed man is right there, holding on to Peter and John, probably not ready to let go of the men who gave him his ability to walk. Peter has the crowd. Peter has their attention. He has a living, breathing, leaping miracle standing right next to him. And here, Peter begins to preach. Verse 12 through 16. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness he had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But he denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Very first thing he does in verse 12, he shuts down any idea that he or John did this themselves. The other thing we need to see there too is he's still talking to Israel. Again, Israel is not set aside until after the saving of the Apostle Paul and the salvation and that message being given to the Apostle Paul. He says, ye men of Israel. Same audience as Acts chapter 2. It's a message directed to the Jewish nation. Peter is standing in the temple court speaking to his own people about their Messiah with an Old Testament miracle happening right in front of them. But the most important thing he does is he says, do not look at me or John. So many people, even today, forget that point. The messenger is not the message. The miracle did not happen because of Peter's goodness or his spiritual power. It happened because of who Jesus Christ is. Every ounce of credit needs to go to the risen Lord. Think about what Peter had every human reason to do in that moment. He's standing in the most public place in Jerusalem with a crowd running towards him. There's a man who has not walked a single day in his life. He's now leaping and praising. Peter could have let the crowd keep staring. He could have let the reputation grow. He could have built a platform. He had the crowd. He had the miracle. He had the momentum. And a couple of weeks before this, he denied who Jesus Christ was. To me, this is a challenge that belongs to each and every one of us. Pastors, teachers, deacons, anyone who stands up and opens up the word. Many times it's very easy to let a good sermon become about how good of a preacher we are. It's very easy to let a ministry accomplishment become a story about our hard work, our vision, our sacrifice. People want to look up to somebody, but we need to point them to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter and John do here. They shut it down immediately, and that's what we should do. But this is for everybody, each and every one of us. Every believer faces this at some point. When God does something good in your life, what do we do with it? Anytime a negative happens, we're going to say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? But when something good happens, why do we never say, thank you, Lord? Or somebody says, man, you're a success. No, it's not me, it's the Lord that is. Point everything to Jesus Christ. Peter had a phrase right here for it. He said, not by our own power or holiness. We did not do this. We are not that strong. We are not that holy. What you are seeing is not us, it is him. Proverbs 3:34 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. It's his glory, it is not our glory. Peter then anchors the miracle in Israel's own history in verse 13. Again, he does not start with the new theological concept. He starts with language every Jewish person in that crowd would recognize. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son, Jesus. Again, this is a covenant language. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is the God of the Mosaic covenant, the God of the burning bush, the God who made those promises. This is a direct connection. We're still dealing with the nation of Israel. The kingdom that they talk about was for the nation of Israel. It was always God's plan for Israel. And Peter is trying to still connect those dots for his audience. In 13 through 15, here he says, "Whom ye delivered up, you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter lays it out. Here's what happened. Israel's leadership delivered Jesus up. They denied him before Pilate. They chose a murderer, Barabbas, to let him go. And they killed the Prince of Life. The word Prince of Life is one of the most powerful titles for Jesus in the New Testament. It means the founder, the originator, the one who leads the way. Jesus is the author of life. He is the source. He is the one through whom all life comes. The cross is not the end of the story. God raised him from the dead. And Peter here says we are witnesses of that. This is not a rumor. This is not a legend. We saw it with our own eyes. When Peter mentions the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, though, many people automatically think that's the gospel right there. I see it. And if we go over to Paul's gospel and understand what Paul's talking about, yes, we can understand why this happened. But at this moment, at this time, all Peter is doing is presenting historical facts. He's saying, this is what happened. You guys did this. He tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Next week, we'll talk about, he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He's still trying to bring in the kingdom program. So many people want to tie 1 Corinthians 15 with what Peter's talking about here with the death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, we can always look backwards and see it, but at this point, they have no idea the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for salvation. He tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is what happened. You denied him, you crucified him, and he raised from the dead. These are facts of history. They are true. They are non-negotiable. And Peter is presenting the facts. For Israel, under that kingdom program, the terms are repent. Change your mind. Who Jesus is. Turn from your rejection of him as Messiah. Be baptized. When you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, it says, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Over here we have repent and be baptized. Believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And over here with Corinthians, put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Both messages were true, but only one message can be true for today. Peter's audience in Acts chapter 3 was not being asked to put their faith and trust in Jesus' death for their payment for their sins. They were being confronted with the national crime of rejecting and crucifying the Son of God, and called to repent of that rejection. Be baptized. Turn back to God of their fathers. The fuller revelation that Christ died for our sins, that his blood justifies the ungodly by faith alone, that there is now no difference between Jew and Gentile, that comes through Paul later on. I started going down a rabbit trail as I began to study this, and I started asking myself, does the Apostle Paul ever use the word repent? Again, in the Gospels it says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized. Repent, repent, repent. The answer is actually no. The Apostle Paul never uses the word repent. Now, he does talk about repentance, and I got a couple scriptures. But when you read through Romans through Philemon, you will not find a single verse where Paul stands up and says to a lost person, repent. for salvation. That phrase belongs to the kingdom program. That phrase belongs to the 12 disciples. Paul's salvation formula, which we all know it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, believe, grace. These are Paul's words. Not repent, not be baptized, not do anything. The simplicity of the grace gospel is by design. God stripped away every human contribution that we cannot boast in and of ourselves. Like I said, there is a couple times that the Apostle Paul used the word repentance. In Romans 2:4, he says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. That is describing God's patience. It's not laying out salvation command. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he speaks of godly sorrow producing repentance in believers who had already sinned. Again, that is sanctification, not salvation. The Apostle Paul never once says repent to a lost person the way that Peter does. And the reason is, it's theological. It's not accidental. Peter's audience had committed a specific national sin. The rejection, the crucifixion of their own Messiah. It required a specific national response. Turn, repent, be converted. Again, that is the covenant language for the covenant people, for the nation of Israel at that time. Again, both messages are true. We can read through Scripture all the time, but we got to understand who it's being written to. Acts chapter 3, from Acts chapter 1, most of the book of Acts is a transitional book to get us from the kingdom program and the setting aside of the nation of Israel to understanding the dispensation of the grace of God. It's so different from what the nation of Israel is dealing with. In verse 16, he brings it all together. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The answer is the name of Jesus Christ. It's not Peter's reputation, not the apostles, not a formula, not a ritual. The name, the person, the authority, the power of the risen Jesus Christ. The word here Peter uses for the healing is a perfect soundness. A complete restoration. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing partial. This man is not a little bit healed. He is fully restored. Everything in Acts chapter 3, it screams Israel. It screams the temple, the hour of prayer, the covenant language, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He even again addresses ye men of Israel. When you get over to Paul, you never see that being said. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. But we have to understand and compare Scripture with Scripture. We are still in God's prophetic program for the nation of Israel. The miracle at the gate did not just happen to help one man, which it did for him. He began to leap. He began to praise. He began to jump. It happened because God was confirming the kingdom message to Israel with signs and wonders. It's a pattern all through the Gospels and the early book of Acts. Jesus healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons every time. It was a sign that the kingdom of God was ready. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, next week we'll look at it, but Peter even tells us directly in a few verses, if Israel would repent and turn, God would send Jesus back and establish the kingdom. We are not looking for the kingdom. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have a spiritual blessings. The kingdom is an earthly program. We have the risen Christ. We have the finished word of God. Here in Acts chapter 3, it speaks directly to us in a certain aspect. Even though the program is different, Peter's great declaration, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The lame man could not save himself. He could not earn his healing. He had nothing to offer. He had nothing to give. He was completely dependent on someone else reaching down and lifting him up. And it's a perfect picture of what every person needs spiritually. Romans 5, 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Without strength, just like the man at the gate, the Prince of Life is the one who reaches down. He has already done it all for us. He went to the cross. He paid for our sins. He has done it all. The man at the gate asked for very little, but God gave him everything. He held out his hand for a coin and went home leaping and praising God. God used a lame man, a busy gate, two fishermen, and a crowd of stunned temple goers to send a message to the nation of Israel. Again, I already quoted it, but Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Peter even said it then. Yes, there's tons of differences, but we can see the truth as well. And it says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. The name of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again. That is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you for what you have given to us. And if we just take a small moment and understand the difference between prophecy and mystery, the difference between law and grace, the difference between the kingdom gospel and the dispensation of the grace of God gospel. They were both, Peter was doing what he was called to do. Peter was doing exactly what you told him to do, but it was for the kingdom. It was for that time period. We get over to Romans and it says the nation of Israel is set aside for the body of Christ, for the Jew and Gentiles to be one in Christ. And we have that, Lord. We just thank you for Scripture. We thank you that you are willing to send your Son to the cross that we could have eternal life. And all we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in what your Son did on the cross of Calvary." Yes, we have to know that we're in need of a Savior. Yes, we have to know that we're a sinner and that we have no hope without you. You have done it all for us. But all we have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I have faith. I put my trust in you, and I know this Word of God is true. And I believe in what your Son did on the cross of Calvary." And I pray in your precious Son's name, amen.
Amen. That's all.